it's always a joy to be in God's house, be able to open up his book and read and preach and teach. I sense a day coming that won't be a reality. This morning we're looking at a bitter star that has fallen. I know there's a lot of commentary out there that deals with symbolisms in the Scripture. I've found those. I've read many of them. I say sometimes that the symbolisms go far beyond the reality of the text. I think they stretch things. At the same time, I think we ought to be very cautious that we don't symbolize a reality. At the same time, we don't destroy the symbols with the reality. I think there's a way to do that. I want to deal with that this morning just very briefly. Not a long message, but a very, I think, very meaningful message. I want to try to make that tie this morning as we look at the text. When the apostle begins to pen these words, I have read many, many commentaries, and one of them says that he was struggling to find the proper words. I want to tell you, he had struggled a bit. In fact, he wasn't even searching for proper words. The words were supplied. He has nothing to do with the revelation except that he penned it. And oftentimes we read the higher education side of things, and it says things of that nature. And to the intellect of human reasoning, it makes sense. But we're not dealing with human reasoning by a far stretch. We're dealing with the very judgment of the omniscient God of glory. Now, he's omnipotent as well as omniscient, and he is powerful enough to bring across anything he chooses. For instance, some would say, and we'll look at this in a moment, but some would say that the star that's falling is quite possibly a nuclear warhead. Well, I would disagree with that. Now, if God chooses to do that, that's his prerogative, and he can do that. But what I do see is that it is a judgment at the very hand of God. And then someone says, well, if God were to cast down what seems to be a meteorite, the impact upon the earth would destroy the earth. You're forgetting this is God. He could hit the earth with a meteorite the size of the earth and cause only a third to die. He's God. And you see, what I sense in the modern day scholarship, what I see in the modern day church, is that we're too busy explaining God and factoring Him out. Now, we're busy in doing that, and you'll see as we go into this message, you're going to see how that applies, and it even applies to us. We were amening up to that point. I guess we'll have to see how it applies. Well, the Revelator says in 8, verse 10 through 11, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And a third part, or many men died of the waters. Now watch this, because they were made bitter. I believe that there's a physical application being given to us in this text, as well as a symbolic. I want to deal with the physical aspect of this first. It's common knowledge when we examine what man can and cannot do. We can live a long time, really, without food. But we can't live long without water. Water is a necessity of our survival. Now, let's examine the literal judgment of God. He deals with a third part. When I read that, I begin to remember that God is dealing in third parts. In other words, He's not dealing with the entire mass of mankind. He is showing His mercy even in judgment. He is showing us that He is long-suffering to usward. And He is proving that and providing for us an example of his desire for man, woman, boy, and girl to be born again, to be saved, even in the tribulation period. You say, preacher, I just don't agree that people will be saved then. Well, they will be. We saw that earlier. As we looked in the Revelation, there are a multitude of souls underneath the altar of God crying out. And then God pins the last part of that as he concludes what the tribulation period will do. He says, until those other ones that'll die like you died are here, I'll not answer that prayer. And so there's a multitude of people that's going to be saved in the tribulation period, thereby expressing again the judgments of God, but also his mercy that endureth to all generations. So God is exposing us to judgment in this text, but God's also exposing us to his grace, his mercy. Well, as you look at the text, you got to understand there's a literal happening. Now, it resembles in some way that judgment in the land of Egypt back in the book of Exodus. You remember that as we read Exodus 7, 17 and 18. He says, thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Now, we know that he did that. We know that back in the Exodus, Moses is in the picture. Aaron's got the rod in his hand this time, and he smites the water. Well, when he does so, he is the priest of God, so to speak. He is the representative of God, and so thereby God smites the water. Just by the smiting of the water, that river Nile, which was one of the great gods of the Egyptians, that water has turned into blood. Everything in it's died, and you can't even drink from the water. That was their main source of water, so they can't drink from it. Now, you understand that that's over there in the desert region, and that river's the only thing that gives and affords a good, cool drink of water. Well, they can't drink from it. It's gone. It's bitter. It's terrible. And so God stays that and allows it to happen, but he also allows his mercy to come in, and he'll pull that back at the voice of Pharaoh. And so as you study the story, you'll find that God lets them do some things in that day that also, when we get over to study about the Antichrist and his false, the beast, the false prophet, we're going to find out that God allows Satan and his minions to have certain powers, miraculous powers on the earth. Now you say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, all you have to do is read about the Exodus, and you can see how those sorcerers came in there and were able to, by the power of God, his permission, to duplicate certain things, but only up to a time, and then God says, that's it. And from that point on, they said, this is the finger of God. Well, here's where we are. We're at the very hand of God, not the finger, the hand, the arm of God is down upon the earth. It's causing the judgments, and now there's something transpiring that is an awesome work of God. Let me give you a symbol I think is precious to us if we understand it. Found in Exodus 15, 23 through 25. Now, the plagues are over with. Israel's passed through the Red Sea. On the other side, they're in an area called, it depends on what maps you look at and what geography lessons you take, I guess, but one calls it Zin, Z-I-N. One calls it Sin. It's the peninsula that they're in at that time. That's where they make their 40-year wandering walks as well. But they're in that place, and they're about to die for a drink of water. And so they do what good Baptists do. What? They complain. And it's always somebody else's fault. I mean, look, how much more can you bless anybody than to take them out of bondage? Take them out from under the hand of Pharaoh, no longer making bricks for the Pharaoh, no longer being whipped, no longer being fed lentil. I mean, they're getting to eat the best and do the best and have the best. And they get out there and say, Moses, it's your fault. If you'd left us in slavery, we could still be having slaves. Does that make sense to you? They're good Baptists. They just can't see past their nose. Well, here's what God teaches us in the story. And when they came to Marah, and could not drink the waters of Marah. Now watch this. For they were bitter. You see that? The waters were bitter. Then watch what takes place. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Now, here's the picture that we're seeing in the shadow of the symbolism of his text. In the world, that water that these people came up and drank when they knelt down there. Now, how many of y'all watch them old westerns? Raise your hand. You ever see them cowboys and they come crawling across a desert, lips parched, peeled? I mean, just about to fall dead, and they crawl up over a little old knoll and they look down there and there's a big pool of water and dead cattle around it. And they look so depressed, and some of them will go down there and drink that water, knowing it's killing folks. But they'd rather die from the poison than they would from the drought. That's kind of the picture you got. There's no water anywhere. And they finally come across a pool and their hearts are elated. And they look up there and they said, "You can't drink that. It's bitter." God says, "Wait a minute. I'm involved in this story. Moses, you see that tree yonder? Cut it down. Throw it in." He cuts the tree down, throws the tree in the water, and the water's made sweet. Didn't say it's made good. It says it's made sweet. The tree represents the cross of Christ. Water represents the bitterness of world religion and all it stands for. Have you noticed that you cannot get content with anything apart from Christ? You can't drink enough, eat enough, play enough, do enough, make enough, go enough, stay enough. You can't do anything enough that'll satisfy you like Christ. That's the picture. Now we're moving in that direction. But here's a problem. In the text, it tells us very plainly a star is cast down from heaven, falls from heaven. It's by the hand of God he casts it down. Now, some would say when it enters the earth's atmosphere, it's broken all to pieces and then scattered out across that land and pollutes that water. But here's a problem with that. It can scatter out across the land and pollute the water, but it says fountains of water. So from the source, you got to deal with it. Now, that being said, let's look at this thing just a little bit closer in the physical aspect. There's a catastrophe made, and it comes from the sweet made bitter. That's interesting, isn't it? The sweet made bitter. In the Old Testament, it was the bitter made sweet, but here it's the sweet made bitter. You see, God has a righteousness in the earth, and it's in the preachers that are preaching, and it's imputed to them by Christ himself. And so even in the tribulation period, there is a righteous, sweet spring bubbling out. It's coming from the preachers. But what he's going to do is, physically speaking, he's going to show us in the physical aspect that which is spiritual. And so he begins by showing us that the sweet is going to be made bitter. So that which was made and gave life is now going to be made bitter to take life. See what he says? He says, because they were made bitter. There's a great loss of physical water. I don't know about you, but when I'm thirsty, I don't want a cup of coffee. I don't want a Coca-Cola. I don't want a fruit drink. I want a drink of water. In fact, I found something out. You can drink those things substituting for water, and they'll cause you to go into dehydration. Only water can do what needs to be done when you have a true thirst. Now, how many of y'all have a well at your place? You've got a pump that pumps your water up independently. One. We're all going to go to his house. You say, what's your point? You better keep in mind who operates that well. Y'all with me? Do you get your water free at your house? You have to pay somebody. So somebody is over that, aren't they? Did you know there's an agency over them that sees to it that that water is drinkable? You know who that agency is? Up here it's called the government. You know the government holds the rights to your water? They can turn it on and they can shut it off. Oh, it's getting interesting. You see, water made sweet is good. Sweet water made bitter is bad. I read an article not too long ago and also saw a doctor give some sense about this. Now, I'm not one of those go off the deep end guys, but this doctor did say it. He won't tell you where he lives. He's hiding. We know he's in South America, but here's what he said. He said that, by the way, have you ever heard them name a flu like N1H1? It's always been swine flu, bird flu, dog flu, fish flu. I mean, they name it something. It's always some kind of flu, but never N1H1. Why N1H1? Well, because that's a manipulated strain. And this doctor says that he was approached by that organization that says, now I want you to give out these flu shots. Now, you say, I'm not ever going to take a flu shot again. That's between you and God. I'm just telling you what this doctor says. He says, I was given those flu shots to give to individuals, and ever so many flu shots was embedded in there a DNA that was activated by the water system. Said if the person survived that flu strain that is in the water or in the system, then it left them sterile, and so it worked out both ways. You see, all that's about keeping down the world population. Ooh. Do you get the picture of what's going on here? We're going to see it deeper in a minute. But there's a physical water supply that one-third of the entire world's water supply is shut off. You can't drink it. You see, when this star falls, it don't just hit a river and you know, like it's the Mississippi. It goes to the fountains, plural. Where does your water come from in these rivers? Out of the ground. A fountain, a source, brings it up. Look at this next part. The source made poison. A third part of the angel, a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. It burns. It's coming down. It falls upon the rivers, a third part, and upon the fountains of waters. There's your source. It's been polluted. It's been corrupted. Where does it come from? Well, this is interesting. It comes from a star that's named. Now, I know some of you sitting here, you say, well, preacher, now, the Greeks named the stars. That's not true. They may have renamed some stars, but God is the one who names stars. And we'll see that in a moment, but I want you to get a picture. This star has a name. Now, is it a celestial body? I don't know. I believe it is. Is it a physical star? I believe it is. Is it a symbolic star? I believe it is. You say, no, wait a minute, you can't believe all that. I can believe whatever I want to believe. But I have to make sure my belief comes from a foundation that is not twisted or warped. It has to be a belief that can align itself without any manipulation whatsoever from the text. And so we're going to practice a little bit of that in a moment. But I want you to get a picture, first of all, because I think it's vital to you and I that we understand that there is a physical side of judgment that applies itself to a spiritual application. At the same time, there's a spiritual application that applies itself to the physical. You see, you and I are made physically, but we're also made spiritually. And you can't separate that. Oh, you can try. Let me tell you how you separate your spirit from your body. You die. And then you won't get to do that very long, because sooner or later, God's going to summons that body out of the dust of the earth and put it right back into that spirit. They're always going to be. See, you were made as an eternal being, and you'll never cease to exist in some area, heaven or hell. You're always going to be. You can't avoid it. And so, when you look at this, I thought this was interesting. I just put this in there for you and thought maybe you might enjoy it. So, here we come. The name of by which the Greeks designated it, that star, is a word that means undrinkable. How many of you have ever gone out to a persimmon tree and took a green persimmon about that big around and just bit into it? Didn't you just get you a pocket full of them and say, boy, them things good? Yes, sir. You'd kind of be like the old preacher that came to church and he had told his deacons, he said, don't forget now, we got Lord's Supper. They said, oh, no. And he said, don't forget now. Hold on. Well, he got there and they didn't buy any juice. He said, boys, you better find some juice. You better find it now. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. You get it. You get it now. Well, they went outside and all they could find was that old persimmon tree. Boy, they got a hold of that persimmon tree, put it on it, mashed all the juice they could out of them green persimmons, poured it up, come in there, a little dye, put some purple dye, but it looked like grapes. Poured them little cups all full and passed it out, and everybody took a sip. When the preacher got to the close of the service, he said, normally we would all stand and sing a song, but we can't sing a song because our lips are too puckered. Let's just whistle and go home. Amen. He say, preacher, that's just silly. That is, but this won't be. When you reach down and drink of this, there is built in to this certain leafy product that extracts an oil out of it that causes your mind to begin to deteriorate the moment you start drinking it. Finally, your mind will deteriorate to a delirious point before you die. You just go crazy and then you die. The Greeks had a name for that, and they wanted you to know it meant undrinkable, and I think that's a pretty good explanation about what God's going to do. He's going to cause a third part of the waters and of the rivers and a third part of the fountains to be contaminated to the point it's undrinkable. Now, that's the physical side of that. People are going to die, and they will die. And you say, preacher, I don't think that's true. Well, I'm going to show you the symbolism that I believe is correct. And I'll give you my argument as to why I use this side. So let's examine the probable symbolical judgment. Revelation 8, again, verse 10 through 11, he says, a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. I think the wording is very important that we understand that. That word star is a word that's also used as a word torch, a lamp. It represents a lighting, if you will. Well, also if place it falls from is heaven. And we know that in Scripture, if we were to take all the time necessary to really build this thing, we'll find in Scripture that there are some luminaries that are in the heavens that are named. And we'll see some of that in a moment. But we'll also understand that they represent certain small deities. I use that word very cautiously, not as a god, but as gods, plural, as such as angels, angelic beings. And we know that God shows us that through the Scriptures. Now, stay with me just a moment. Watch what takes place. It says it's burning as it were a lamp. That word tied back to the star makes it interesting. So it said it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. I hope you'll see that. It says became wormwood. Didn't say were contaminated, but became. They took on the attributes of this wormwood. They became what it is. All right? So first of all, who or what is the star? Now Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and he said unto them, talking about Satan, he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall. You see that? Fall from heaven. Now, as the word lightning is used there, it's a flash. One gentleman says in his writings is that he believes that it could have been like the birth of the Christ child. There was a star appeared. Now, if you'll pay close attention, that star was always moving. It was taking them somewhere both day and night. It was moving. They could see it. It was a brilliant star. It was an unusual star. It was a supernatural star, if you will. It was something placed in heaven by God. Well, it wouldn't be far-fetched for God to be able to do something like that again. But I want you to get the picture of what's taking place. Jesus said, I beheld something fall. I beheld Satan fall. Now, Satan is illustrated in the Old Testament as a messenger or a star. In the opening of the Revelation, he talked about the stars. He held in his right hand. You look at the definition of stars, you find out they become personalities. They become people. And so it's not a far stretch. In fact, it's not stretching anything at all to see the symbolism when you see this and begin to study it out. Now, for this message, I'm not going to be preaching on Satan, the false prophet, and the beast. I'm going to preach an entire series just on that, so we'll see all of that together. But I want you to get enough of this morning. You understand what's taking place in the world is by permission of God and by the power of God, but he is allowing Satan to do certain things all through the tribulation period. And so whenever you look at this text, please look at it with the thought that there is some deep symbolism here that needs to be understood. Now, God names stars. You say, I don't think he does. Well, open your Bibles or look on your worksheet to Job chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. He's talking about God's name, these stars. He says, which maketh Ardis and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south. Now, God names stars. He put a name on stars. Listen, God is very much aware of every intricate detail of every person sitting here. Someone said to me one time, said, you really think God is really that interested in you? I said, well, it tells me he has the hairs of my head numbered. Now, he's been doing some subtracting here lately, but they're still numbered. Amen. And some of us, it's getting pretty easy to keep up with a number. Amen. But there's a truth in that. What he's trying to tell us is that God's so much interested in you that even the hair on your head, he took time to number that hair. Now, I love my boys. I think you love your kids. Did any of you ever sit down and take and just sit down and count the hairs on their head? I didn't either. In fact, it never come across me to do that. I didn't want to sit there and count. But you know what? God says, I'm so much interested in you that I've numbered the very hairs of your head. He's telling me he's interested in me. Now, he numbers the stars of heaven. He has a number for, and he has a name for the stars. Let me just step off on a side note. You remember when Jesus comes to the Gadarene demoniac? And the man, of course, possessed with over 6,000 demons, runs down a slope, falls at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says something that I think a lot of us miss. He says, what is your name? And the man possessed with demons, now he was not asking the man what his name was. He is talking to the demonic possessions inside of him. What is your name? He could have ordered them and got 6,000 plus names spit out to him right there. But it sufficed to say, he allowed them to say, we are legion, for we are many. Named them. Every angel has a name. Every star has a name. Every angel has a name. Oh, preacher, you don't believe that? I do believe that. Isaiah 14:12. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer is Satan. Now, the name is interesting because it means morning star, star of the morning. It has a tie to that meaning. It says, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. There is a time coming that Satan is going to be disallowed to go into the heavens. He is literally, by the revelation we'll look at later on, he's going to be thrown down to the world. And then God says to the world, woe be unto the inhabitants of the earth. Why? He's coming down with great indignation. He is mad. He's barred. He can never go back up there except for judgment. Ooh, it's going to get bad. Well, who or what is the water? By the book of the Revelation, it's self-explanatory. Revelation 17:15, it says, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Do you get the idea that the waters are more than just fountains in the deep and rivers flowing down a landscape? He tells us in the symbolism that it also can stand for people, waters. In fact, you're going to see when we deal with the beast, the false prophet, one's going to come up out of the sea, represents men. One's going to come up out of the land, represents, for the most part, they tell us, the land of Israel. Well, debatable as it might be, you cannot debate the issue that they represent those two areas. And then when you look at this and you see that he talks about the waters, he says one third of the waters, the fountains and the rivers, are going to become wormwood. Now you say, preacher, do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. And then when I look at the symbolism of what it means, how to apply that, this is where I want to go with you. I want you to see what it says. It says, and the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now watch this. When you take that word wormwood, and this is what you have to do to get the meaning, there's a little word called hermeneutics. You don't need to be worried about that. What it means, just in simple language, is a doctrine of the first doctrines. You just take the word where it's first found, go to where it is in its setting, and where it is found in its context and its content, you deal with the word, and from there is the root of what that word's going to mean from that point on. It has to go back to that root. It'll never separate itself from that root word. It may branch out. It may expand itself. But it always has that root. So where's the first usage of that word? Now, you'll probably need to open your Bibles up. I won't keep you much longer, but I want you to see this. But when you go back to Deuteronomy 29, and you need to do that because you say, preacher, what's so important about Deuteronomy 29? Well, it's in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 that God is making a covenant blessing and cursing with Israel. He pulls them together and he says, now here's what you do. If you do this, 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 here's the blessings you're going to receive from this. And then he says, but if you do this, 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 here's the cursings. Now, just up front, I'll tell you real quickly, there's a tremendous amount of cursings versus what seems to be a small list of blessings. But listen, when you're doing everything that God says do his way, there's a multitude of blessings. God would have had to get another book to show us all the blessings you'd have gotten. He just gives you a general scope of those blessings. And then equally so, when he begins to deal with the cursings, he wants to say enough about the cursings that it gives you some kind of comprehension about what you're going to do when you depart from the only living and true God. Now, just to give you a for instance, you like for instances? You're going to get some anyway. Look with me to chapter 28, and just real rapid fire. I'm not staying here long. I want to give you an idea of what I'm trying to say. Now, if you do what God says do, there's a manifold pouring out of blessings. God wants to do that. That's his desire. He wants to bless you. Now, if you don't, God makes a promise that you're breaching the covenant. He's going to cause cursings to come out. Now, you say, is he going to do this? Yes, he is. He has, he does, he will, and he will continue to do it until there is no more earth. Now, for instance, look at verse 27. He says, the Lord will smite thee with botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. There's a physical cursing there. Do you agree with me? Well, six of you have agreed so far. Do you agree with me? Say amen. Amen. There's a physical application to a spiritual curse. All right? He said, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. There is a mental and emotional curse. You see it? He says, thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. There's a spiritual destruction. And you could just keep on. You could look at verse 31. You're going to see the financial bankruptcy. Verse 30, the moral destruction and ethical destruction. Verse 34, emotional distress. And then 36, spiritual deception. I mean, it just goes on and on. But I want you to get a picture of that, because here's where we're going. When you pick up number 29, it says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenants, the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Preacher, where are you going? Well, look at verses 18 and 19. Lest... Now, they're going to break. He said, here's what you got to watch out for. He said, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Now watch this wording. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth all gall and wormwood. Please see that. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, when you go back and look at this, what he's telling you, he says, listen, I've blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. I put you in a position to be blessed. He said, now you turn away from me. And matter of fact, if you look at this real deep, verse number 15 of the same chapter, he's not only talking about that generation that's living, but he says in the latter part of that verse, he says, also with him that is not here with us this day. This covenant goes on and on and on and on. As long as humanity is on the face of the earth, he said there's some folks going to be born into the agreement of this covenant that's not here today, but they're going to come under the umbrella of this covenant. And if they don't follow me and do what I say do as my covenant people, this is what they can look for. And then he says also, and it shall come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart. Can you do that? You have no power to bless in your own power. People say to me, Pastor, would you bless the food? I said, no, but I'll ask God to do it. I can't bless the food. So you, a man of God, in the Old Testament, they never blessed nothing. They were channels whereby God used to bless through. They never, you know, listen, when Moses got in trouble, he says, how many times have I? Now, he throwed a fit and made it like he was the one. God said, that's it, big boy. You're not crossing Jordan now. Go back and read it. He drawed back, rebelled against the word of God. He wasn't told to smite the rock again. He was told to speak to the rock. He smote it. And then water gushed out, and God says, well, Moses, that was your sin. And I'm not going to let your sin affect my people. Y'all out there today? And there's a bunch of folks at Horeb entered a covenant with God. And there's a bunch of folks in this day entered a covenant with God. And there's a bunch of folks that didn't even know they were going to be involved in it that came in after it was born. But they're under it. Now, what caused that to become wormwood? It says become wormwood. Not be bitter as, but become wormwood. That's what it says in the Revelation. They became wormwood. What was it? It was a turning away from the true God to false gods. It was following after the religions of the world, after the unrighteous practices of the world. It was moving with the God of this age and blessing themselves in their own hearts. I'm going to be very careful here, but I want you to read this with me. It came to pass, verse number 19, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. What is it that Satan's going to say to Israel? You want peace? Come here. Now, I won't say this, and I won't say it right. I won't make nobody mad, but if you get mad, those britches you put on, you can get happy in the same ones. But you listen to your pastor for a minute. They're becoming part of the world system. That's what happens. In the world system, there's a deterioration of your mental capacity to comprehend Scripture. You harden your heart. You say, wait a minute, preacher, that's the heart. No, that's what a man is. It's everything about him. You begin to harden. You begin to tolerate. Now, let me tell you what the world's definition for tolerance is. Accept our sin, period. That's what it means. And we've done that in church. We've done it in this church. We just, whatever anybody wants to do, we say, it's okay. Sorry. We love you. Sin's never okay. And you still love a sinner. But it's never okay. It's already set up. We're not going to have to worry about when it gets... Listen, When it happens, it'll be easy. Satan's just going to go over there and say, y'all want peace? I got it figured out. Join me. And what does he say through Jeremiah? And then he says also through Daniel. And he says also all through Ezekiel into Zechariah. He says, they shall say peace. And then shall come sudden destruction. Why? You see, a peace at all costs is a peace that costs too much. Never be content for a worldly peace when an eternal peace can solve the problem. They're drinking from something that's polluted. What's been polluted? The religion of the world has replaced the righteousness of Christ. Two times the world was one righteous faith. Two times. In the garden, after the flood. On both occasions, you'll find there was corruption entered by man. You'll find behind that diabolical plan every time was Satan. You'll find that when Satan had his way, there was a split in man, and one man went with God and one man went with Satan. But you'll find that there's always found in those things, the roots of all religion goes back to that. Now, we got ourselves a super massive problem. Here's the problem. The poison of religion deteriorates your capacity to comprehend truth. And this is where I stay in trouble all the time. Every time I try to point something out in this church, in that church, or any other church, what I know is inconsistent with Scripture, I'm the bad guy. Every time. And it's as though people look upon a pastor and say, he's just there to kill our joy. He don't want us to have any fun. I hope the body of Christ can have fun. In fact, let me tell you something. When you write with Christ, you have more fun than anybody in the world has. I'm constantly having fun. I have fun by myself. I have fun with other folks. I don't have to have a crowd to have fun. I'm a crowd by myself. I just have fun. But my fun is not defined and designed by the world. When Satan comes on the scene, he has an unholy trinity. He's going to move in such a way that he's going to tell you everything you're doing, it's okay. It's a little shady, but, you know, God understands. Are y'all with me? You know, I said in the opening this is the second time I preached through the entire Revelation line by line. And the first time we packed out the house. And this one we cleared it out. And looking at some of your faces right now, you're not coming back either. I'm serious. Because that hit a nerve, and all of a sudden you're mad with the God that said it. And you missed it. It isn't me. It's the message. It's found in the book. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. Anybody like to be told you're wrong? Would you raise your hand? I don't either. Boy, I tell you, I go wrestle with me. I'm the worst guy to wrestle with. I can wrestle with you. I can walk away from that. But you can't wrestle with me and walk away. You got to stay and wrestle yourself out. Every time I think about wrestling that way, I think about Jacob. Son, he got a hold of God that night. He thought, I'll whoop him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was playing football on off season, they make us wrestle. I think if you want to get in shape, wrestle. I mean, do real wrestling. Not this TV stuff. You bounce them off the rope, throw them in the, you know, hit them with a chair. I'm talking about really wrestling. You know, all fours. Other guy gets in position, and then you start that wrestling. Olympic style wrestling. You talking about tired. Man, we do that for 4 minutes. That's what coaches say, all right, you got 4 minutes to go. He punched that clock. And I mean, look, we get the defensive backs to be on defensive backs. So we're that same way. I'm telling you, in 4 minutes, you would not believe how tired you get wrestling. Jacob wrestled through the whole night with God. And he said, turn me loose. No, sir. Not till you bless me. Now listen to me. I don't like wrestling with me, because when blessings come, I got to get rid of me. Me's got to go. He's got to grow. God reached into Jacob, broke his hip. I hope that you understand that that's where man's strength is located, is his hips. Without his hip, he virtually is powerless. I believe the picture and the story that God's trying to convey to us is, until you let me zap your power and lean on me, you're still in charge, and I won't bless you. Jesus prophesied concerning this. It's interesting how simple it is to see it in application. How that star will corrupt that and they'll become wormwood. Do y'all remember an election about 2 years back? A guy come out and said, "Vote for me, you'll vote for change." Never said what the change was, but listen, that's about what we got. Pocket full of change. Some of us hadn't got a pocket full of change. I'm telling you, vote for me, vote for change. Never defined his change. Never. Never could pin him down. Vote him in. He ain't nothing. Wait until Antichrist shows up. Look, most folks don't want to be involved in nothing. They just want to know it's running smooth. They don't care how you do it, just running smooth. And the world's already moving into the place. You see, we voted a man in office. You say, "I didn't vote for him." Well, I voted, but I didn't vote for him. I'm going to tell you that up front. I don't care. I didn't vote for the other guy either. I just voted against him. I had to vote against the lesser of two evils. I didn't vote for anybody. So let's make sure we get all laid out there. Didn't vote for nobody, just voted against somebody. And yet today we're listening to the media, and here's what they're saying. We like socialism. You understand that's moving us to one world order. You know what we like about socialism? If we're lazy, we live off your dime. And when your dime runs out, we'll get it from the government. Hey, idiot, where do you think they're getting it? You think they just say, "Well, look at here. Magically, $2 trillion appeared in glory." No, 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 no. They take it out of my pocket, your pocket, and then some. They got me on a speed dial, IRS does. I'm telling you, you think I'm joking, man. I mean, they're hitting me left and right, and that's all right. They want me to get what I got. They're setting up. They became wormwood. What does that mean? They took on the attributes of the one world order, and there was nobody left to bridge in that one third. One third of the population will die. Why will they die? Don't forget, you can't buy, sell, trade, save he that has the mark. If you don't have the mark, you can't participate in the world's economy, which means you can't buy your water. You can't buy your food. You can't get your medical treatment. You can't get anything. On top of that, if you'll go on and read some more about that, you'll find out that if you don't worship the beast, he says he'll cause them that worship not the beast to be killed. One third of the population is going to die. Jesus says in John 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." That's living proof. It's happening all over the world. But then here's an interesting text, and I think it ties directly where we are, and I'm going to finish. John 7:37-39. In the last day, talking about the feast days now, the last day of the feast, this is in the spring of the year, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now here's something that you need to see, first of all, and that there is no feast that coincides with that feast. There was nowhere where there was a golden pitcher filled with water and poured out and a ceremony portrayed. There's nowhere. You go back to Leviticus 23, all seven feasts are present. It's not there. You go through all of the law, you won't find it. It was something that they put in there from some tradition. But what Jesus did was use that tradition to show a reality of a truth. He says, you're over there pouring that water out for no effect. Every time you do it, you should do the same thing. And you're talking about how God's going to pour out his spirit. But he says, I want you to come here. If you'll come here to me, I'm going to do what none of the world can do. I'm going to give you a satisfying fountain. It will fix every problem. It will satisfy your thirst. You'll never thirst again. In fact, out of you will come rivers of living waters. You'll bubble out. You'll affect people in the same way. He said, if you'll come over here, if you'll turn your back on that system, on that false system, on that world religion, on that unrighteous practice, you'll come over here to me. He says, I will do to you and in you what the world can never do. You keep in mind, he said, if another comes in his own name, he said, I come in my Father's name, but if somebody comes in his own name, that's the one you'll receive. Revelation 13, 12 through 17. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now you listen very closely. The people are the waters. And God has laid it out for us that in that day, here's what's going to happen. I believe there's a physical application, a meteorite, or whatever you want to call it, that's going to hit the earth. It's going to contaminate the water. But there's a deeper picture. It's the contamination of the life-giving source, the sweet water of Calvary. It's the merging of all religions, denominations, and beliefs. Spiritualism, seances, Baptist work, Catholic work, Presbyterian, Buddha, makes no difference. You're going to find a way to bring them together. It's working right now. Ecumenical agreements are taking place all over this globe, and it's just like, what's wrong with you? Why don't you come and be a part of us? And then the waters that were sweet are made bitter. You see, the righteousness of the Lamb of God is the only way to get to heaven. And Satan knows he can't win the fight. Don't believe for a minute he thinks he wins. No, no. He knows he can't win. If you read the Revelation, it said he knows his time is short. So what's he do? He does the next best thing. He knows how to hurt God. He hurts God by stooping many people follow after those pernicious ways. Then in their sipping up of those wormwood waters, their mind becomes defiled, deteriorates to the point the only thing left is death. And they die from the bitterness of the wormwood of religion, the Antichrist. Now listen to me. If you're a child of God, you can leave the earth early through disobedience. But you cannot suffer the eternal punishments of hell. God's already fixed that for you. But be careful. These are the days that are the preparation days for that day. We're living in the Laodicean era. Remind you one more time, that means that Jesus is on the outside, wanting in. Church is moving in its own power. Christ has not empowered it. It creates its own doctrine. Christ did not give it. It thinks it is rich, has need of nothing. Christ says you're poor, miserable, blind, wretched, naked. Be careful. It's all around us. It's all within us. Let God have His way. Stand firm. For those of you who are not saved, I say this to you, and I hope you hear me with a right heart. You are very close to eternal damnation. Should the Lord come today, you've heard the gospel. You know how to be saved. You will never be saved. God has initiated that process to secure you a place in hell when you turn away from His offer of eternal life. You better enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Get along in the world. Don't have to ruffle anybody's feathers. Enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses forsook that and chose rather to suffer with the children of Israel. If you're going to do it, you're going to forsake it and suffer with the church. Or you're going to find yourself one day in a devil's hell. And you can sit there and look at me and say, "Oh, preacher, I'm all right. I do like I want. God blesses me." If you're living in sin, have lived in sin, continue living in sin, God's blessing you, there's something wrong with the definition of your God. He won't do that. A child of God will never live in sin and be blessed. Never. So I beg you, don't become wormwood. Don't let it consume you. When your capacity to comprehend has been burnt, no longer there, you're dead. You're finished. You must be born again. God save you this morning. He'd do it right here, right now. I mean, He wants to, and He will, if you'll let Him. Every head's bowed, hearts are humble. No one looking about. Heads bowed, hearts humble.